that's really useful for times like when someone you know and love passes away. But that's not all there is. It's not all comfort and joy. Sometimes there's confusion and disappointment. And I don't know that there's anything that brings more confusion and disappointment into somebody's life than when you pray for something and you pray desperately and passionately for it, and you pray persistently for a long time for it, but it just doesn't seem to happen. Now, we're very grateful that when God took our sister Margaret, He did it kind of suddenly. We knew she was in pain, but we had no idea that it was that close. Or I think it's just one of those things that just happened. You know, it was the time. But then we've seen another one of those three that used to sit there. If you remember, she had a fall, fell backwards down the steps, and for about 8 months or so, she was in and out of the hospitals, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we thought she was doing good, and then she fell back. And when I say fell back, I mean that she got worse, you know. And in the end, she died. And all of our prayers seemed to, and that's just us as a church, I can't imagine what her family was going through as they prayed. So, by the good grace of God, as we go through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount together, we come to this place where Jesus says some things about prayer. Some things that more than once in my life I've asked questions about, because I hear what Jesus says in these places and they don't seem to match. And so I watch and I listen to the way that Christians also react to what Jesus says about prayer here. And they come up with things, they say things that are, well, just not quite, well, I don't know. They're not quite on track. Like, they say, prayer can't make any difference anyway, since God already knows what He's going to do. Have you heard that? Maybe you even said that. God's got it all figured out. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. So what good can prayer do? So this stuff that Jesus says is just to make us feel better. I've heard people in churches say that. Probably because they've prayed and they haven't seen the answers that they're looking for, and they have to come up with some kind of explanation that helps them to deal with the frustration and the disappointment. I've heard people say, I've even heard preachers say, prayer doesn't change the future, it just changes our hearts and gets us right with God. Is that really true? Prayer doesn't change anything outside of us. It only changes things inside of us. How does that square with what Jesus says here? Now, some people are not like nearly so theological about it. They're just very practical. They say, I don't think my prayers ever get past the ceiling. They just bounce back. Because they just feel in their hearts that their prayers are not doing any good. Theological, emotional, heartfelt reactions, all of them. People come away from prayer confused, disappointed, exhausted, angry, sometimes even cynical, because they pray, but they don't see the answers that they're looking for many times. And I don't see how we can deal with what Jesus says here without talking about that. Because here we are in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be beginning in verse 7. And what he says in these verses are nothing Jesus ever said about prayer that was so clear, so unforgettable, so strong. It says God hears your prayers and God will answer your prayers. Jesus seems to be saying that really, really clearly, unmistakably clearly. Well, what about my prayers? What about your prayers? You know? Let me ask you this question. Did you ever check your messages, either machine, if you still have one of those things, or just your service on whatever, you know, Verizon or whoever does your phone service? But you got a message service and somebody leaves a message. You get a message from your good friend and you hear what you think that person said, and it kind of startles you and shocks you and maybe even hurts you because it doesn't seem to fit at all with what you were expecting to hear. What do you do when that happens? Because, I mean, it's happened to you probably. What should you do? Well, you play it again, Sam. You listen to it again. Now, if you your next door neighbor is your best friend and that's the person that you really are concerned about, you can always go over and beat on the person's door and say, "Hey, what's this message you left on my phone?" You know, you could do that. But more than likely, what you're going to do, even before you go next door, is you're going to listen to it again to make sure you got it right. Does that make sense? Oh, that's frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Is it possible that when Jesus spoke about prayer so long ago, he was saying some things that we didn't quite hear correctly the first time through, and that maybe we should go back and listen to the message again? Is that possible? Let's do that today, okay? We're in Matthew 7, verse 7 and following. We want to listen very carefully to what Jesus says. We want to look at it quite closely, and we want to ask ourselves, okay, what does Jesus actually say? Because the real issue is not what your pastor says or what your Sunday school teacher said or what your parents said or what you thought you read, is it? The real difference is, the real issue is, what did Jesus say? So let's go back and let's just look at what Jesus said. We're in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 11. And because this is the Word of God, even if we don't always understand it, we do respect it and we believe it. So let's stand together, please. And we'll try to both respect it, believe it, and understand it right now. Beginning in verse 7 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" All right, let's pray right now. Father in heaven, we just heard what your son just said about you, about him, to us. And we know he was talking to his disciples a long time ago and to the people that were gathered around them. We want to keep that in mind and do a good job of being careful Bible students, but we know that Jesus was looking also down through time to us right now, and that these words are for us who call ourselves the followers of Jesus now, every person on this planet who is really a Christian, truly a believer. These words are for us. But we don't always understand them, Lord.
We really don't. And some of us actually have really deep hurts because we expected you to do something that hasn't happened yet. And there's some people who don't even come back to church because they didn't get their prayers answered the way they wanted, the way they hoped. And some of us are in church right now carrying deep, deep hurts, profound disappointments because of what you didn't do or what you did do that was different from what we thought you'd do. We want to be really honest with you, Father. We don't want to lie to you and pretend to be all spiritual people who are just submissive to you every minute. Sometimes we do get mad at you, especially when we don't understand what's going on. And here's one thing that people get mad at you about. We're not saying that because we want to be disrespectful. We don't want to be disrespectful at all. We want to honor you the way you should be honored. But we're just asking you to help us to understand right now. Help us to understand so that we can revere you the way you deserve to be revered. So you help us. By your Holy Spirit, you come and you help us right now. And then help us to walk out of here with joy and peace and confidence because we've heard what your Son says. We pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. All right. I got a lot of points today. You guys are going to have to listen really, really quick. For real, it's like 8 or 9 points today. So I'm going to take no more than about 3 or 4 hours with each one. So we should be done, you know. No, I'm kidding. We'll try and run through these things quickly, but we'll spend the time we need to spend to deal with the issues, okay? So this is Matthew, again, still, the gospel of the king, where Jesus presents himself to us as the king of the Jews, the king of the universe, our king, the king of my life and my heart. This is the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, five, six, and seven in the book of Matthew. This is Jesus' manifesto of kingdom living, and this is like one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. The whole Sermon on the Mount, and especially these few verses right here dealing with prayer. These are the kinds of words that people put on plaques and hang on the wall, okay? And yet sometimes the things we put inside of a frame and hang on the wall because we have such a hard time believing them and doing them, you know? And we just need to be reminded a lot. So remember where Jesus is. He started off talking to his disciples at the beginning of this talk, and now he's got a crowd gathered around his 12 disciples, and he is speaking to them some of the most pure, pungent, piercing words ever spoken about some of the deepest and most consequential subjects that have ever been discussed. Priorities he's talked about, anxiety he has talked about. Last week we talked about judgment and what Jesus says about judgment. This week, answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. So let's listen to what our Lord Jesus has to say. About 8 or 9 observations about what he says here, about answers to prayer. First observation. Number one, Jesus tells us to pray. One of the simplest and best things I've ever heard anyone ever say about prayer. Prayer because Jesus says so. Remember, Mama? Take the trash out, Chris. Oh, Mama, why?
Jesus said so.
Well, Mama always said, because I said so, and she could say that because she was Mama, but look, if you don't understand anything else about prayer, understand this. Jesus said so. He told us to do it. So we, if he's our Lord, then we should listen to him. He's got 3 different ways of phrasing this command here. He says, ask, seek, and knock. The seeking and the knocking are just different ways of saying the same thing. You're looking for God. You're asking him. You're praying to him. You're doing this because Jesus tells you to. And all 3 times that he gives that command, he follows the command with a promise. Ask and you will, or it will be given to you. Seek and you will find.
knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus said to do it. So do it. That's the first observation. Second observation. Jesus promises results when we pray. This goes back to that thing that people say sometimes, that prayer doesn't really change things outside of you. It only changes things inside of you. It helps you get your heart right, you know. That sounds really spiritual, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, right? He's very clearly saying that there will be definite results to your prayers. Don't ever try and dodge what Jesus says, okay? Just believe what Jesus says, even if you don't always understand it and it doesn't always seem like it's exactly true in your life. Just believe it. If Jesus said it, it's true. So whenever you hear somebody giving some logical or theological or practical or sensible reason for thinking that prayer doesn't really change anything in the real world or the actual future, just remember what Jesus said. And know that no logic, no theology, no practice, and no sense can stand for one fraction of a moment before the simple fact that Jesus said so. So believe it. Now, Jesus doesn't need any backup from anybody, but in case you wanted to have like somebody saying the same thing from the Bible, why don't you go to Jesus' little brother James? He wrote the book of James in your Bible. If you didn't know he was the brother of Jesus, he was. He was the brother of Jesus, and he was the senior pastor of the church of Jerusalem, really important guy in the early church, James, who wrote the book of James. And this is what he says in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see what he says there? He says the confessing of our sins to one another and the praying for one another will result in the healing that we need. And then he says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as is working. Some translations say the effectual, fervent prayer. That when you really, when it says effectual, it means as it's working. And that prayer actually does things. It brings about results. Now, James' point in his book was that prayer for sick people can bring healing. And it can. We've seen that. It doesn't always happen that way, but it sometimes does happen that way. You pray, and by some strange miracle that the doctors cannot explain, somebody who is supposed to be dead is still alive and fairly healthy. And you go, well, how did that happen? And the doctors themselves will tell you, we sometimes things happen that we cannot understand and we cannot explain. Well, I believe that sometimes what it is God is answering prayer. But that's just one example of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that prayer has results. So don't ever let anyone tell you that prayer doesn't actually change conditions or situations in the real world. That's just not true. That person, when they say that, they are flatly contradicted by what the Lord Jesus Christ says right here. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, but wait a minute, Pastor Chris, I prayed for my wife for all those years and God didn't take the cancer away. Or maybe it wasn't your wife, maybe it was whatever. Maybe it wasn't cancer, it was something else. But I know what you mean. I've had the same experiences. I want you to listen to me. And then you evaluate whether what I say is true. Okay? In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter says that the way that the writings of the Old Testament came about were when the Holy Spirit carried along holy men of God, so that what they wrote was what God wanted written. But then he says this. Before that, he talks about how he himself was present at an event that we know of as the Transfiguration. Some of you know what the Transfiguration was, and some of you don't. That's okay. Let me explain it real quick. Jesus took his three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took the three of them with him on top of a tall mountain. And there on top of the mountain, it says he was transfigured in front of them, or transformed in front of them. And he began to sort of like glow with the light of heaven. All right, do you remember this? How many of you remember this from the Bible? Remember it? Okay, yeah. And of course, Peter, James, and John were like, what is going on here? And then some other guys show up, and apparently these other guys are Elijah and Moses. And so now he's got Elijah, Moses, and Jesus on, not he, they. They've got these three on top of a mountain glowing with the light of heaven, and they are just wigging out, Peter, James, and John are. And Peter, in his brilliant, normal way, says, let's do this. Let's build some tents here. Let's set up a tent for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. Because he's thinking Jesus is on the level of Moses and Elijah. And a voice from the sky says, never mind about those guys. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, Peter mentions that in 2 Peter. But then he says, but we have the more certain word of prophecy. What does that mean? That means that if you know what the Bible says about something, that is more certain than if Jesus showed up himself and stood next to you, along with Moses and Elijah. That's what that means. So yes, I've had the same experiences that you've had, where we pray, and sometimes we pray with bitter tears asking God for something, and it doesn't come. And sometimes we come away from that saying, God's not real, or God's not listening, or there must be some other explanation for what Jesus said. I'm going to say, don't do that. Jesus said it. It's true. Jesus said it. It's true. And if your experience and my experience do not quite match up with what we think, what we know Jesus said, then that must mean that our interpretation of our experience is off. In other words, we have misunderstood and misinterpreted our own experiences. Because what Jesus says is more important than our own experiences. That's really hard. But I think that's exactly what Peter was saying in 2 Peter when he said what he said. He said that the Old Testament was more authoritative in his life than the Transfiguration was, which just blows my mind. But that's the truth. Which means, if Jesus says that prayer has real results, then I'm going to believe that he means what he says. It's true, it's real, it's right, because Jesus said so. That's my second observation. Here's a third one. Jesus does guarantee that our prayers are going to get through. I mean, because this is what he says. For everyone who asks receives, and yet the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. In other words, it's getting through to God. God is hearing it. Every kind of believer making every kind of an appeal to the Father will receive an answer from the Father. Maybe not the answer you were looking for, maybe not the answer you were expecting, but you will receive an answer from the Father. Maybe not the time frame that you were looking for. Maybe not in the shape you were looking for, but you will receive an answer from the Father. This is the question about how far God's children's prayers will reach, and the answer is, if you're really a child of God through Jesus Christ, your prayers will reach heaven. You may feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, but I promise you, That's just a lying feeling of the human heart, which the Bible warns us is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't trust your own heart. But you can trust Jesus' word. He says your prayers will get to God and God will answer. That's the third observation. Jesus guarantees that our prayers will get through. Here's a fourth observation. Jesus' words apply to all of his followers. If you are a Christian, this means you. You cannot say, I'm not important enough. Yes, you are. Jesus lived and died and rose again for you. You can't say, I am not well trained in how to pray like I should be. Neither am I. God will hear me because Jesus lived and died and rose again for me. You cannot say, I've sinned too many sins and too bad sins. I've just blown it so bad. God's not going to answer my prayers anymore. I've sinned. Now, if you want to sit down and have some sort of discussion about it, whether your sins are worse than my sins, well, I guess we can do that, but you know what? I think it's kind of futile. All sin is sin. It's sin against the holy God. All of it deserves hell. He doesn't rate sins. He just forgives sins, and Jesus lived and died and rose again for you if you're one of his followers. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You cannot in some way act in such a way that God's not going to hear you anymore. I've had one guy say, craziest thing in the world. He said, God doesn't hear my prayers because I'm the devil's child. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I got the mark of the devil on me. I said, what is the mark of the devil? He said, I have a third nipple. Okay, sorry. but I said, really? He said, yeah. And my grandmother said, that's the mark of the devil. I said, that's not what God said. I mean, there's so many things that people come up with. And a lot of times it's what people in their own families that say, you know. Don't listen to people. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says. He says that you know what? What I say is for all of everyone who asks receives.
Amen.
How could that be any clearer? Everyone who asks receives. Now somebody will say, well, I don't know that he's talking to all of his everybody in the whole wide world, even people who've never heard of him. Oh, you're right. Okay, let's be very clear. Who was there when Jesus said this first? It was his disciples and surrounded by another crowd. And was he promising to everybody in the crowd that God would hear all their prayers and answer them? No. He was saying that to his disciples, but then he was saying to his disciples, if you want to be part of this family in which you can know that God hears every prayer and will answer every prayer, then come on. Come on. And that's what he says right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come on. Come to Jesus. You know? But yes, you can be part of God's family, you can be one of Jesus' followers, and you can know that everything you ever pray will get to God and will be answered by him because Jesus said so. Some of you are thinking, how can you say that, Pastor Chris? You don't know all the things I've prayed. You're right, I don't know all the things you've prayed, but you know what? I do know the things that I've prayed that haven't been answered yet, that I've been praying for decades. I understand. I'm just stacking my experiences up against Jesus' word. I'm asking myself, what am I giving weight to? My own experiences or what Jesus says? If you are ruled by your interpretations of your own experiences, you will not live with any kind of joy or victory in your life. You have to be able to listen to what Jesus says and say, you know what, if he said it, I believe it. I'm following Jesus. That's what Christians do. They follow Jesus. Okay. His words apply to all of his followers. Here's a fifth observation. Jesus' words connect us to our Father. This is what he says in verse 9. Listen to it again. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus very clearly reaches into our guts and asks us, how do we react to our own kids? We do our best to try and give our kids what they need. And sometimes, even if we can, we try to give them what they want. We can't always do that. But that's our heart. And we're not the best people, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, he's the best father. I'm not. You're not the best dad. You're not the best mom. Jesus is the best, has the best father. Our Father in heaven is the best father. This is what one preacher, my favorite preacher, said. He said, ask, seek, knock. If a child's father is present, he asks him for what he needs. If a child's father is somewhere in the house but not seen, he seeks his father for what he needs. If the child seeks and finds the father behind a closed door of his study, he knocks to get what he needs. The point seems to be that it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately, close at hand, almost touchable with his nearness, or hard to see and even with barriers between, he will hear and he will give good things to you because you look to him and not to somebody else. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says that our prayers actually touch our Father. And his promise to us, his word to us is that our Father in heaven, who loves us with a tenderer and kinder love than ever a human parent ever had, he hears us and he will answer us. That's just what Jesus says. That's either true or it's false. I'm going with true. Here's a sixth observation. Jesus' word connects bad people with a good God. What bad people? You sitting next to somebody? Turn and look at that person. The person you're looking at right now is a bad person. Person you're looking at, you are surrounded by bad people. Everybody in this building is a sinner. Look, Jesus says to his own disciples who are gathered around him, if you then who are evil, what do you mean evil? Jesus, you know, who was there? Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, four fishermen, good, solid, blue-collar guys, trying to take care of their families, probably decent, respectable folks, good people, the way we think of good people. Who else was there? Oh, yeah, well, there was one terrorist there, and there was a tax collector, too. but most of his disciples were just average people, you know? But Jesus still said they're all a bunch of evil people. And why did he say that? Okay, Andrew was a fisherman by trade. Matthew was a tax collector by trade. Could you probably surmise that maybe Andrew was the kind of person that you would want as a next-door neighbor, whereas Matthew, not so much? Okay, maybe you could come to that conclusion. But you know what? Jesus looks at both those guys and says, you're both evil. But you still know how to give good stuff to your kids. And what did he mean when he said you're evil? Now, we got about, you know, Matthew, he's a tax collector, okay? He's a bad guy, all right? Or Simon the Zealot, he's like a terrorist, okay? Okay, bad guy. But what about the others? Jesus meant that every last one of us is a sinner. We all live for ourselves, and we don't do what God wants us to do for the reasons that God wants us to do them. We all have bad motives. We all get confused. We all do the wrong thing. We all say the wrong thing. Sometimes we say and do things that are downright mean, don't we? All of us. All of us. And Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, then how much more does your Father in heaven, who is good beyond any imagination that you've ever had of how good good could be, how much more do you think He knows how to give good things to you? What Jesus says connects bad people with a good God and says that the things that you want, the things that you need, God your Father, who is good, will give to you. All right. I was listening to a podcast this week. The guy was talking about how he was in prison. He was talking to a guy who was 6'5", covered with tattoos, a skinhead, big bursting muscles, in jail for like 40 years for first degree murder. He's talking to this guy, and he says to this guy, Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't love me. You know what I've done? Yes, Jesus loves you. He listens to you. He cares about what you think and who you are. He doesn't care about me. I'm in here for killing people. Yes. One of Jesus' most important disciples, who wrote half of the New Testament, was a guy who helped to kill people. Yes, Jesus loves you. You're not a good person, but He loves you. He'll listen to you. And he said that man who at first completely rejected the possibility that God might love him or care about him or listen to him, he said that man just broke down and started weeping, and he had this giant of a man, this scary looking dude, just literally on his knees, crying buckets onto the floor. See, the thing that was so good for that man when it finally went through his head that God actually loved him and paid attention to him was that he knew he didn't deserve God's love. He knew he was a bad person. And the thing that really, I think, sometimes hurts us or trips us up is we think we're good people. In fact, a lot of us work hard on being a good person, you know? Make sure that my taxes are paid, make sure that my lawn is mowed, make sure that my kids are well-dressed. And those aren't bad things. Those are good things. Those are necessary and right things. But the more you kind of do everything right in your life, the more you set yourself up for the possibility of thinking that you're a good person. But Jesus says you're not a good person. You're evil. You're a sinner. And when you can see that and feel that and know that He loves you in spite of your sin and that your Father in heaven is listening to your prayers in spite of your sin, then that is a glorious act or moment of just joy and celebration in your life. In other words, when we in America work so hard to think, I'm a good person, I'm a good person, I'm a good person, we're actually working so hard to keep us away from joy. In fact, sometimes our insistence on believing that we're a good person can be so toxic, it can destroy everything around in our life. But why don't you just take what Jesus says at face value? He says you're evil. Believe it and say, okay, that'll explain why I said that last week. And I wish I could take those words back. Well, you can't take the words back. But you can face up to the reality, and then you can accept Jesus' forgiveness and go onward in your life. That's my sixth observation here. That Jesus' words connect bad people with a good God. Here's a seventh observation. is that Jesus himself is the foundation of our prayer. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yes, we are evil, but we are children of God. How can that tattooed, muscled monster be a child of God? Or how could this Baptist preacher be a child of God, for that matter? You know? How could that happen? Jesus lived for you, and he died for you, and he rose again for you. That's how it could happen. All my hope is in Jesus. Not most of my hope. All of my hope. All of my faith. All of my hope for heaven one day. All my hope for forgiveness right now. All my hope for meaning and purpose and direction in my life is in Jesus. I know that God hears my prayers not because I say the words in Jesus' name, but because when I do say those words and all throughout my prayer, I'm intensely conscious of the fact that God should never listen to a sinner like me, except he listens to me for Jesus' sake. He accepts me for Jesus' sake. So that Jesus himself is the foundation of our prayer. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. It's who he is and what he has done that makes our prayers work. Now here's an eighth observation, okay? Told you I had eight. Jesus commits God to giving the best answer. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Listen to Jesus' reasoning. Okay, you're bad, but you know how to give good things to your kids. How much more will God, who is good, give good things to you when you ask? And you're saying, to yourself, maybe? But I asked God for healing from this bursitis, and it has been tormenting me for 10 years now, and every passing year it gets worse. I can hardly walk most days, and God will not take it away. How can you say God's giving a good thing to me? Do you guys never ask these kind of questions? Because when people say things to me that don't sound quite right, I push back. I want to know. You know what I'm saying? Peter lived for Jesus for years upon years upon years. Suffered much in and out of jail because of Jesus. In the end, carted off to Rome, crucified upside down. God gives good things to those who ask. Jesus' brother James, who said, when you pray, you get what you ask for, you get what you pray for. The tradition says that the high priests were so angry at him, they took him to the high point of the temple where Jesus was taken by the devil that one time, and they threw James off onto the rocks down below, and that's how James died. Good things. Good things. John, lived a long, long life and died an old man in his bed after being boiled in oil and imprisoned and exiled and beaten. And just good things. Good things. James, Peter's brother, that James, he was the first of the apostles to die as a martyr. He had his head removed from his shoulders by King Herod's grandson. Oh. We just go right down the list of all the people who were gathered around Jesus at that time when he said, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good things to those who ask? And the key people at the center of that circle, all of them died violent deaths except for John, who almost died a violent death several times and somehow managed to survive and died an old man in his bed. But everyone else died. Look, all I'm saying is, your definition of good and my definition of good may be way different from God's definition of good. That's what I'm saying. And you're thinking that God's not answering your prayers. Maybe his answer to your prayer is, child, wait. Trust. I know it hurts right now, but you're right where I want you. And there's coming a time when all the pain will go away. But for right now, this is what I have for you, and this is what's good for you, because if you'll trust me, I will use this to bless you and to bless all the people around you. Go back, and when it comes to prayer, go back in this very same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, when you pray like this: Our Father in heaven. Do something about this bursitis, please. I'm not saying bursitis is not a big deal. I've never had it, but I've talked to some people who have, and but that's not way up on the list. What's the first thing on the list? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need. Some clothes and shelter would be cool. Please forgive our sins, because we are not the people we need to be. Save us from temptation, because we're gonna mess up. And if you can keep us out of temptation, that would be good. Because I think one of the reasons why we get so disappointed with God, our Father, about unanswered prayer is because we come to prayer with expectations that are way out of whack with what Jesus says. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus is asking you, he's even begging you, he's even commanding you today to reorient the way you think about prayer around what he says. And believe that what he says is true. And when you can come to grips with that, man, it will help you. Man, it will help you to deal with the difficulties in your life. Well, yes, God is going to give you the best answer, the good answer. Yes, he will. Believe him. Believe Jesus on this. I double dog dare you to. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father, I know that the people sitting in front of me include people from all kinds of backgrounds with all sorts of experiences, and some of them heard or felt me discounting their experiences or minimizing their pain. And I gotta pray you help them not to see that or feel that, because that's not what was in my heart and that's not what's in your heart. I know their pain is very, very real. I know mine is very real. My back hurts right now. And I don't even know why. Usually my back doesn't hurt. I don't know. Pain's just a thing. Help them to see past that feeling of maybe anger at me or at you, or the feeling that I or that you don't care. Help them to see that you are their Father in heaven and you care more about them than they've ever cared for their own children, ever. And that what you have for them is good. Help them to go ahead and pray for the relief of that bursitis or whatever the thing is. They should pray.
Because sometimes you do those miracles and remove those things and praise your holy name when you do. But sometimes you just strengthen us to deal with it and praise your holy name when you do that. So I pray that you help every person in the room to hear these words from Jesus as Jesus means them. And I'm aware of the fact there may be somebody in the room who does not really know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've had different kinds of religion at different times in life, but I'm not talking about religion. I know you're not talking about religion. You're talking about really knowing Jesus, following him, trusting him with your life. And if there are some folks in this room who don't know Jesus like that, really, savingly know him, then you help those people to see that and help them to decide right now to repent of their sin, put their faith in Jesus, and take him as Lord and Savior of their life and follow him. And then for all the rest of us, Lord, all of us deal with this issue of unanswered prayer. And all of us have felt these feelings of disappointment or sadness or even anger. Some of us have even lost measures of faith because of unanswered prayer. God, I pray that you would strengthen your people right now. Help them to hear you, to hear your voice. Help them to feel the beat of your heart right now. To know that, yes, you do hear their prayers, and you answer everyone. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes wait, child, wait. But you never ignore your children, ever. Oh, I've made the mistake of ignoring my children a time or two, or made more than that. But you never have ignored one of your children, and you never will. You love us. You sent your son for us, and we know that. Help us to rest in that through Jesus today. I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to sing together, and we'll look for God to meet with us and to teach us. Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery is another song we've sung a number of times here. Listen to the whole gospel, the whole story, the whole good news of Jesus in this one song as we sing. Let's stand together, please. And if you need to come and talk to me or pray with me, then please do that as we sing.